That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. And such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them listen." And in verses 18 through 23, we have Jesus' interpretation of his own parable. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time, and when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And the seed falling among the thorns refers to the one who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed that falls on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." So Jesus says, let everyone with ears listen. Sometimes listening to words can truly be life-giving. To truly listen. And it can be dangerous in a transformational sort of way. But if you think that hearing is dangerous, try not hearing, because not hearing is even more hazardous in many ways. I think of the couple who've been married for about 45 years, and they're sitting on their front porch in front of their home on rocking chairs, and he looks over at her and he says, "Honey, I admire you." And she says, "What'd you say?" "Honey, I admire you." "What? Honey, I admire you. Well, I'm tired of you too." Jesus says, let anyone with ears listen. Listen as I seek to reflect on how this word, this parable, may speak to us corporately and individually. Jesus says to the crowds gathered around him at the lake, anyone with ears, listen. And so he pushes out into deeper water and he teaches from the boat. And he challenges his listeners to go deeper by letting the spiritual seeds germinate within the seeds of their own hearts. And he begins to tell them many things in parables. And I sometimes think of parables as little thought bombs, if you will, or jokes. And the humor of those jokes is often elusive if you don't have ears for them. For example, in Matthew 13, verse 31, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of all shrubs, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches, Jesus says. And so the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a mustard seed. And that must be one of Jesus' thought bombs, or jokes, if you will. Do you get the joke? The reign of God, the rule of God, the sovereign lordship of the Creator of heaven and earth, the administration of Almighty God, is like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we say, that's a hilarious joke. That's a real punchline, Jesus. How can something big like the kingdom of God be compared to something tiny like a mustard seed? How can that be? After all, aren't Jesus' lessons about grand, important, grandiose, life-changing, earth-shattering things, really? How can the kingdom of God be compared to a seed of all things? A tiny mustard seed. Think about that. Isn't new life and the growth of God designed for us? Isn't growth what Jesus had in mind? And what changes more than a seed? What grows more than a seed becoming a tree? What can shatter more earth than the huge roots of a tree, shattering more concrete, growing, spreading? Think about that. What provides more shelter and enjoyment for God's creation than a healthy, growing tree? As a bonus, think about this. A healthy tree cleans the air. Cleans the air through a process. Excuse me, folks. I don't know why I'm getting so many bells ringing. But think about what a tree does. Think about the photosynthesis that takes place through the giving of a tree. A tiny seed that germinates in the soil becomes a massive, life-giving tree. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, says Jesus. Do you get it? Do you get it? It's sort of a joke. It's an inside joke, a story, if you will, that only those who truly listen can understand. Only those who want to understand can grasp it. You sort of have to be there to get it. Let anyone who has ears listen to the parables. Hear the punchline, Jesus says. He who has faith, let him or her believe what the parable says. Whoever has a tongue for it and a stomach for it, whoever has a taste for the irony of the gospel, let them drink deeply of the delicious and sometimes bitter truth of the kingdom of God. He who has lips for it, let them tell it with great delight and fervor. Let them utter it with conviction and strength to all who will listen. But the one with attentive ears, Jesus says, should hear. Those with open eyes should see. Those with faith should understand. And so we come to the parable of the sower and the seed. Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came along that path. And the seeds were eaten by the birds. And some seed fell on rocky soil, and they sprouted quickly, grew wildly, but wilted and died, for they found no depth of soil. And some seed fell among thorns and were choked, but some on good soil. And so Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a sower who keeps sowing in spite of the birds, in spite of the hard ground, in spite of the thorns, the sower who keeps sowing the seed in spite of what is. A sower who keeps sowing for the sake of what might be. And why does he keep sowing? Why isn't he more careful about where he sows? We have this image of the one sowing randomly, indiscriminately. He seems to throw the seed everywhere. And he keeps sowing that gospel seed. And perhaps we should call him St. Patrick. Or in the natural vernacular, perhaps we should call him Johnny Gospel Seed. Because there was a Johnny Appleseed. A man by the name of Jonathan Chapman was his name. And in 1801, at the age of 26 years old, he appeared on the shores of Licking Creek, Ohio, and he was planting apple seeds. And 5 years later, he was still seen navigating along the west through the Ohio River, planting, casting apple seeds. And his craft were two canoes. And they were lashed together, and his cargo, we know, were apple seeds. And his purpose, according to W.D. Haley, a writer who chronicles the history of orchards across America, his purpose was to plant orchards on the farthest edges of the pioneer settlements. And in spite of great dangers in the wilderness, in spite of the possibilities of war and the unpredictable perils of the American West, he kept planting apple seeds. It was his mission. It was his passion. What made him do it? What made him do it? Haley wondered about that. Who was this man who kept planting seed after seed? Was he compelled by a certain misery of heart? Was he compelled by a generous love for nature? Was it a graceful compulsion for planting apple seeds? Why did Jonathan Chapman, Johnny Appleseed, do it? Well, I don't know, but it's a parable of life. The Son of Man is like that, Jesus says. Jesus would reveal, like one with a graceful compulsion to keep sowing seeds of faith and truth, he says, there's something inside the sower's heart, something inside the sower's passion that keeps him sowing in spite of the birds, in spite of the rocks, in spite of the thorns. There's something that makes him want to sow the seeds of the gospel, ever hoping for fertile listeners, for fertile ground. And he says, the Son of Man is like a orchard planting eccentric. And the kingdom of God, the church, is like an orchard planted. Get it? Get the message? The kingdom of God is just like that. And I remember when I lived out in Ohio, and I would make a daily commute of 35 miles to the very small town I lived in while I was serving two churches. And I lived there, and I would commute every day, or several days a week, I should say, about 4 days a week, to Ashland Theological Seminary in Ashland. And interestingly enough, not far from where Johnny Gospel Seed had done his plantings. And as I'm driving through a very small town, a vibrant little town, I see something I had not noticed before. A sign catches my eye, and the sign reads, Miller's Antiques. I was in front of a little white building whose architecture was strangely familiar, for the architecture looked just like the architecture of a church that I was serving. a beautiful structure. And I didn't know anything about the history of that church at that time. Its people, its denominational background, who they were, who were their heroes. All churches have heroes. Who were its villains? Most churches have a few villains from time to time. All of these questions were unanswered to me. I knew nothing about this little church and its people, but I knew that it had become Miller's Antiques. Soon I would discover more. It was a place where people used to gather, to sing, to pray, to hear the preacher preach, to hear some teachers teach, to learn more about the Bible and the will of God, to learn a little bit more about Jesus Christ. And long before that church became an antique store, the kingdom of God had come to that spot. And God had planted a seed along that little rural road. A frame building grew up around it, and some lives were changed, and some earth was shattered by the seeds of God's word, and some hard hearts were penetrated by God's grace, like packed earth being penetrated by the growth of a seed. And later I found out some really big things had happened in that little church, and it did for many, many years, for as long as the faithful gathered in that church. But somewhere along the line, something happened. And that church, I was told, slowly began to die. And it was put to sleep. And the building no longer housed faithful followers for worship, prayer, and fellowship. It was now a warehouse for antique furniture. And I suppose that's another kind of parable. And it's happening all across the United States today. Do you know that 80% of churches have fewer than 80 worshipers? Do you know that in every community across this country, churches are closing? Has the message changed? Has the power of God's Spirit somehow left? I suppose it's another sort of parable for us to think about. Sometime, for some reason, those people quit singing together. They quit praying for one another. They quit listening to the Word of God with great expectation together. And from what I heard, they stopped loving each other as well. And selfish ego schisms began to divide that church. And that little seed that got carried to that spot by the breeze of God's grace, that little seed that found its way to that spot, that grew there for a while into a little white bloom, a beautiful country church by the roadside. After a while, it withered. And after a little while longer, it became an antique store. Well-worn paths, Jesus says. Shallow earth. Rocky soil. The seed that is planted grows for a while and then it dies. And thorns take over. And seed and birds eat them up and stuff happens. And I ask, how does a vital congregation now have a sign that reads Miller's Antiques? Why do churches die? Fred Craddock maintains that when a church dies, most often it dies of amnesia. It forgets that church is a verb, ever growing, ever changing, ever doing, ever worshiping, ever learning and eating together and praying together and praying for one another and reaching out and giving comfort, ministering in all the ways it can, because church is a verb. He says that churches that stagnate often forget that they are not just evidence of the past, not just proof of God's historic faithfulness and prior activity, not just places of familiarity and comfort at churches, all of that, but it's not just that. The church is so much more. A church is a glimpse of the future, a voucher of God's continued work, and expressions of God's will, a place where brothers and sisters in Christ accept the challenges that lie before them. Church is a verb. End of quote. Ever growing, if not always in size, at least in spirit, in faith, hope, and love. And so the church, by definition, is evidence that God's seed was planted by the Son of God. A church is evidence of the presence of Christ. The church is a parable of the kingdom of God. And I'm well aware of the fact that church growth is a very painful discussion nowadays. All growth is painful. All growth is scary. Many of us remember when we struck out from home to make our way in the world and how scary that was. The first time we went to junior high, the first day on a new job, the first day of seeking freedom from some sort of bad habit, the first day in or out of anything can be scary. Change and challenge can be scary and painful. And while there are a lot of reasons to stay where it's safe in life, we must forge ahead and make difficult choices in life. We know that on an individual basis. And churches can forget who they are. They can forget that seeds, like the kingdom, are designed to grow. And when churches die, new signs are put up in front of churches that read Miller's Antiques. And that's a very sad picture. And if you were to walk into one of those antique stores, you would no doubt find a room full of artifacts from days gone by. Books from days gone by. And your tour would be a nostalgic remembrance of the past. And that's the way some see the church. They see it as a remembrance, as a fossil record of a better, more simpler time. And yet, despite whether we see the church as a museum or whether you see the church as a movement, the sower is still sowing. The sower is still sowing. And that seed will grow wherever the soil is responsive to germinate. And when the seed falls on good soil, it grows, and the church lives out who it is and what it's for. And just as we do in our individual lives, so we do in our corporate life. And when the seed falls on good soil, it grows and it bears fruit. And roots grow deep, and the earth is moved. And you can tell the seed has fallen on good soil when people begin to grow spiritually. And they begin to pray for one another fervently. And they begin to sing together in unity. And they begin to learn and listen and witness. And the seed grows because the sower keeps sowing. And the people of God become something like Johnny Gospel Seed or some orchard planting eccentric. And for the sower's sake, and for Christ's sake, and for the glory of God's sake, we keep planting orchards of faith, hope, and love through our lives, like Johnny Chapman, like St. Patrick. We keep sowing. Though some refuse to believe, though some remain dead to the things of God, we continue sowing seeds of hope. Though cynicism may surround, we keep sowing seeds of faith, hope, in love, in spite of birds, in spite of rocks, in spite of thorns, we keep sowing The kingdom of Christ is like that, the scripture says. And he who has ears, let him hear. He who has eyes, let her see. The kingdom of God is like a seed, like a sower who went out to sow. And here and there, the seed grew. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the parable of the eccentric sower who sowed his seeds everywhere, randomly, indiscriminately, generously, that the earth would receive the kingdom, that it would germinate and grow in the things of God. And so we ask ourselves individually, and we ask ourselves corporately, are we good soil? Are we responsive? Do we seek to use? Do we seek to nurture? Do we seek to grow? Do we seek to be open to new ideas and expressions? Do we allow your Spirit to renew us day by day? Is our life more reflective of a museum or a movement of God's Spirit? May we ask the difficult questions, Lord, as we seek to use our talents, our energies, our passions for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing together.